Turn your Bibles to Luke 11. We started last week in Luke 11, and Jesus is praying. Something that's very familiar in the Gospel of Luke. And after he's finished, one of his disciples comes up to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And that's what he will do. He will teach them to pray by giving them the principles and the words of what we call the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray. And we begin by, Father, vertically looking above, looking to Him. We need to hallow His name. He is to be revered. He is to be feared. He is the one that we should be in awe of as we think of Him. But then we pray, Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what we'll be looking at today, that last phrase there, Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We'll finish verse 2. Lord willing, next week we'll look at verses 3 and 4. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Luke 11, beginning in verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." You can be seated. Thank you. In Psalm chapter 40, in verse 8, David said, "I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart." At that point in David's life, he wanted to know and do God's will. He delighted in that. Our Lord Jesus expressed a similar desire in doing God's will when he said in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And for Jesus, doing God's will was more satisfying than physical food. It literally was his sustenance. In John 6:38, Jesus said, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." In Mark 3:35, Jesus made this interesting statement, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother," literally my family. Jesus talked about a spiritual relationship that transcends even physical family, as great as that is. And then in Luke 22:42, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane just before his crucifixion, he prayed to the Father, "Not my will, but yours, but thine be done." Hence, Jesus always prayed that God's will, his Father's will, would be done. With that reality, with that truth before us, I ask an important question today. Do you always pray that God's will be done, or your will? Now that's a tough question, because for most of us, we wrestle with the question, whose will be done every day, and even every moment of our lives? Do I yield to the Holy Spirit, God's will, or do I yield to the flesh, my will? Isn't that the battle each and every day of our lives? Whose will be done? Mine or the Lord's? The bottom line is, will it be our will or God's will? And please understand this. At some point in the past, a second will beyond God's entered into history. For in Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, as Lucifer fell, as Satan fell, he said, "I will," 5 times. And that event marked the entrance into the universe of a second will, one in opposition to God's will. And this beginning was the origin of sin. Satan, Lucifer, said in Isaiah 14, "I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I will." Now, when Satan rebelled with his "I wills" against the Almighty, the cohesion of the universe was broken. At that point, there were two wills, one perfect and one corrupt. Then God created Adam and Eve, and they rebelled, and then there were four wills, one perfect and three corrupt. And since then, the multiplication of mankind has brought about billions, billions of wills, including yours and mine, and everyone's but God's is corrupt and the source of unending sin and rebellion. Basically, there are two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness, led by the first I will, being Satan, and the kingdom of light, led by the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose will was to do the will of his Father, to die for his people and make them his own, his kingdom people. And we that have been saved from our sin by Christ are people that have been called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light. In fact, we are talked about in 1 Peter 2:9, where it says, "But you, Christian, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And beloved, we that are Christ's chosen people are called to live in a different way, to live as kingdom people with Christ as our King, to do his will. For you see, Jesus as the King needs to reign in our hearts now. For he will reign over all the earth someday. And for him to reign, the Father's will needs to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because of that, true kingdom people, true subjects of Christ, are taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it already is in heaven." And in this wonderful pattern for prayer, we are taught by our King how to pray. Remember, the Lord's Prayer is a pattern, a primer, a skeleton, a model, a guide for prayer. By the principles from this prayer, we find outstanding teaching about how we need to pray and to pray properly. Because of that, I've titled our study of the disciples' prayer, the Lord's Prayer, "The Perfect Pattern for Prayer." And today we come to part two of this study as we look at verse 2D and E of Luke 11. And to help us do that, we'll look at just 2 points. Number one, the preoccupation of prayer, "Thy kingdom come," verse 2D. And number two, the plan of prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," the last part of verse 2. Now, let me take a moment to explain something before we jump into our text. This is very important. In some of your Bibles, you do not have the last part of verse 2, right? "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And those Bibles would be the NIV, the NAS, and the English Standard Version. And how many of you have one of those translations? Raise your hand. A lot of you. A lot of you. Godly people. Especially if you have a new NAS. Now, in your translations, you do not have "your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, how many of you have a King James Version or a New King James Version? Raise your hand. Okay, a lot of you. A lot of you. Well, you have the Bible of Paul. The real Bible, as Ryan Terrigan would say. I mean, I've often heard if it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for us. The King James and the New King James Version, I'm being facetious. But you have the phrase, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," in the New King James Version, and "Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth," in the King James Version. Same meaning, different order. Now, which translations are right? Well, what we have is here is called a textual variant, coming from basically two manuscript families. One family, for the King James Version and the New King James Version, called the Received Text, or in the Latin, the Textus Receptus, and one from the NAS, the ESV and NIV, basically the Alexandrian text. And I'm going with the King James and New King James Version for two reasons today, and what is there. Number one, in Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:10, all the translations, all five of them, which I've just mentioned, agree and communicate "your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So it's already established in Scripture, in the book of Matthew. Number two, the prayer "your kingdom come" and "your will be done" are closely, very closely connected. You want to do God's will, you want His will to be done if you want His kingdom to come. So I'm going with that phrase today, "your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and that's what we'll look at today as we look at Luke 11:2. And to begin with, look at verse 2 with me of Luke 11, and we'll start with the preoccupation. "And He said to them," our Lord Jesus, to His disciples, as one of the disciples asked the question, "Lord, teach us to pray. When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your kingdom come.'" Now, the preoccupation of a believer's life as a subject of the King, Jesus, should be with his or her King and the kingdom of his or her King. And what does the King do? He rules. He reigns in His kingdom over His subjects. He is sovereign over His kingdom. And our greatest desire as subjects of our King, Jesus, should be to see the Lord reigning as King in His kingdom. Now, specifically, what does it mean to pray, "Your kingdom come," then? Well, first of all, whom does the word "thy" or "your" refer to? Well, the antecedent is found earlier in verse 2. Father, our Father. And the Father has a plan, and that plan is that His Son will come back one day as King of kings and Lord of lords, according to Revelation chapter 19. And the Son at that time will destroy the enemies of God, and according to Revelation chapter 20, He will reign. And the holy purpose of the Father is to exalt Christ in the consummation of history when the Son rules and reigns in His kingdom. According to 1 Corinthians 15:25, Christ must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet, including the enemy of death, in 1 Corinthians 15:26. And Christ's reign will be forever, according to Revelation 11:15, which says, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever." But also understand, the Father will reign also, as Christ, in a sense, at one point, will be subject to the Father, according to 1 Corinthians 15:28. That's confusing for a lot of people. They don't understand how He can be subject to the Father. But it has to do with the inner workings of the Trinity in the Godhead. Christ will assume His role in the Trinity, giving glory to the Father. Why? According to 1 Corinthians 15:28, that God may be all in all. So the eternal rule of Christ and the Father on earth as it is in heaven is coming one day. And that will lead to the eternal reign in the new heaven and the new earth in Revelation 21 and 22. And Christ's kingdom will come. And understand that the word kingdom literally means rule or reign. That's helpful. Rule or reign. Substitute those words for kingdom. And when you substitute the word rule or reign for the word kingdom, it makes a lot more sense for us. Your rule or reign come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth. And the word come is a verb in the Greek that is an aorist active imperative, which indicates, which means, according to one scholar I studied, a sudden, instantaneous coming to suddenly come. And that would mean Christ's kingdom won't progressively work its way into the world. It won't come gradually until one day we wake up and the kingdom is here. That's a post-millennial perspective. The verb form of the word come seems to suggest that his kingdom will come suddenly and completely. As we compare Scripture with Scripture, it starts in Revelation 19 when Jesus comes back to the earth again as King of kings and Lord of lords. He comes back as king. And whether you believe in a literal thousand-year rule here is not the issue of the message today. But his rule will be forever as God is in all in all. And you know the true believer should yearn for that day and want it to come. Your kingdom come. Now, yes, our Lord rules and reigns today from heaven. And he has control of all things. But his plan and purposes are being unfolded and fulfilled until that glorious day comes on earth that his kingdom will come to earth and merge then into the eternal kingdom in the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth. Again, in Revelation 21, 22, as God will be all in all. That's the eternal reign of God. But until then, understand that God is still the King of the universe. He made it. He maintains it. And he will bring it to consummation. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 103, 19, his sovereignty rules over some things. His sovereignty rules over all. In 1 Chronicles 29, 11, and 12, the Word of God says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord. And thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee. And thou dost rule over all. In thy hand is power and might. And it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone." And beloved, my point is God is the king now. He rules over all now. And we're not praying thy kingdom come that God will get control of things someday. He already has control. We are praying for his plan to be fulfilled to when he will literally reign on the earth. Lord, may your universal kingdom established in heaven come to earth. In fact, notice the last words in Luke 11, 2, if you have a King James or a New King James Bible, which we'll study shortly. But notice the phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. Or in heaven, so in earth, if you have a King James version. And this phrase in this context, according to one man I studied, is a typical Hebrew parallelism. And can relate to the first three petitions in the disciples' prayer. You say, Ray, what does that mean? Meaning, we could say, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And hallowed be thy name on earth as it is, already is, in heaven. Now why? Because God's kingdom is established in heaven. His will is done there and his name is hallowed there all the time. All the time. So when we say your kingdom come, we are saying, Lord, let your universal kingdom in heaven come to earth. And the disciples' prayer calls for God to bring his kingdom to earth and to do away with sin and rebellion, and that will be a glorious time. And make a mental note of this. The end of verse 2 are linked together. There is beautiful progression in Jesus' model prayer in the last part of verse 2. For example, God's kingdom cannot come unless His will is done, because His kingdom and rule are one. And God's will cannot be done until Christ is acknowledged as King. And no one will submit to His will until they first submit to His lordship. Now. And unless a person submits to Christ's lordship in salvation, he has no capacity, no wherewithal to hallow His name now. Say, hallow His name, I should say. For it's not enough to say, hallowed be Thy name, unless we say, Your kingdom come. And we can't say, Your kingdom come, apart from saying, Your will be done. So these petitions are linked, they are connected, and they communicate a beautiful progression as they're intertwined. Now, with that said, let me make a practical application to Your kingdom come for us right now as believers. For as we pray, let Your kingdom come, and let it come now, we should also remember that Christ should rule now in our lives presently. So, Christian, the question is, for me and for you and for me, are we kneeling and submitting to the rule and authority of God now? Is Christ the King of our lives now? Are we praying and living what Greg read earlier to us, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And all these things of Matthew 6 will be added unto us. Are we praying, I want to seek first Your rule and Your authority in my life? You need to be first in my life. Are we seeking His kingdom first? And believer, what I'm talking about now practically, when you boil it all down, is our priorities and preoccupation. What is it? And it's evident for some professing believers, Christ is not King. He is not the priority in use of time, the use of money, the use of our abilities. He's not the hub of everything. And we all wander away from the Lord at times where He's not King. I'm not communicating an easy believism type of salvation. But the reality is we don't live like He's King all the time, do we? In fact, sometimes I live like I'm King. My will be done right now on earth. And some of Christians kind of set their King aside at times. We do that and start to be the final authority. We go from subjects to be the sovereign ourselves. And everything revolves around our kingdom and our time. Well, beloved, all time is God's. I live today, you live today because God has willed it. And we will live tomorrow if He wills it. Thus, we're told in James 4:15 to do what? You ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that tomorrow. I mean, Lord willing. Lord willing. And that's why we're told in Ephesians 5:15 and 16 to walk wisely, not as fools, to redeem the time, because the days are evil, to buy up opportunities, to use our time wisely. And my point is, some of the attitudes we have about things today is pretty selfish. And it's certainly not redeeming the time and being a good steward of what God's given us. However, in a sense, when we pray, Your kingdom come, we can have that fulfilled right now in our lives as we submit to Christ's rule and reign of our lives, that He is the King of our life. Beloved, that should be our preoccupation, which leads us to our second and last point today, the plan of God. Look back at Luke 11:2, please. And again, if you have an NAS, an NIV, or an ESV, you'll have to follow along with what I read here. I'll read it out of the New King James Version. And He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, many people wonder, the question comes up, how God's sovereignty can be related to praying for His will to be done. In fact, a lot of people would acknowledge that if God's sovereign, why even pray? That question comes up. It's legitimate. In other words, if God is sovereign, is not His will inevitably done? Or does our will override His will when we pray earnestly and sincerely? And there appears to be kind of a tension here. Well, those are important questions that I will attempt to answer. And let me begin by saying, when we pray, "Your will be done," we are praying, first of all, that God's will becomes our own will. And second, we are praying that His will prevail over all the earth as it does in heaven. Now, let me try to explain. In God's wise and gracious plan, prayer is essential to the proper working of His divine will on earth. God in His providence has ordained that prayer is a means that He uses to accomplish His purposes. God uses the prayers of His people to bring about His plan, His will. In fact, according to James 5:16, it says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So God uses prayer as a means to accomplish much. God is sovereign, but He has ordained to use prayer. Prayer, again, is a means to the end of bringing forth His will, what He has ordained. Now, whenever we pray, it should be in accord with God's will. That's made very clear in 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. We have that confidence. So ultimately, we should say, "Lord, Your will be done." In fact, the literal Greek text would read something like this: "Let it come about the will of You, as in heaven, also on earth." And one Greek text also mentions heaven first, not earth, the King James Version. "As God's will is done in heaven, let it be so on earth." Now, specifically, what is meant by the will of God? Well, my answer is there is the secret will of God, which can be called His decretive will. And then there is His revealed will, which is found where? In His Word. And these two wills, God's secret will, which is not revealed to us, it's secret. That makes sense, doesn't it? It's not revealed to us, it's secret. And then we have His revealed will, which is communicated in His Word. And you know what? Deuteronomy 29:29 talks about both of them. It says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God." That's His decretive will, His secret will. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That's revealed, revealed in His law, revealed in His Word. So the will of God is broken down into His secret will and His revealed will. Now, the secret will of God is simply the plan of God. For the Bible tells us in Ephesians 1:11 that God works all things after the counsel of His own will. And that means that a sparrow cannot fall to the ground except it be the will of God. Matthew 10:29 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father?" It is to say, without His will or intervention, nothing happens. The NIV says, "Apart from the will of your Father." And everything that ultimately happens is a realization of the will or plan of God. In fact, in Daniel 4:35, you'll be able to see it on the screen, it says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, 'What hast Thou done?'" Now, the important thing to understand concerning the secret will of God is this: we cannot know what the secret will of God is until we see what actually happens in the events of our world. And in a sense, every time we read the paper or watch the news or read online, we're catching up, as it were, on the knowledge of the secret will of God as it unfolds, as it rolls out. And although we certainly do not understand why certain things happen, we know that God is not and never the author of sin. But He uses what He hates, sin, to ultimately accomplish His purposes in His will. Let me illustrate. God even uses Satan. In fact, the devil is just as much God's servant in his rebellion as he was God's servant in the days before his fall. As Luther said, the devil is God's devil. Therefore, Satan is not in control and only is allowed to do what God allows him to do. God draws the lines and says, this far and no farther. And he must stay behind the bars God has ordained, as in the life of Job. In all of our lives, he draws the line. And if you would like to study that in a greater degree, Erwin Lutzer does a wonderful job biblically to communicate these truths in his book, The Serpent of Paradise, the incredible story of how Satan's rebellion serves God's purposes, a moody book. Read it many, many years ago. Very, very helpful. Well, going back to the point, God has a will that is not revealed, which we call his secret will. And in that will, he uses what he hates, again, sin, to accomplish his purposes, his decrees, what he's ordained. But also, there is a revealed will of God. And the revealed will of God is the only rule by which mankind is to walk. For you see, God has given to mankind, in his written word, a complete revelation of his revealed will. How we're to live. What God's will is for our lives. He's given us a perfect book because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's eternal, it's inerrant, it's infallible, the Word of God. And so what we have again is we have secret will, we have revealed will. Deuteronomy 29:29 again. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. Where is his law revealed? Where is his will revealed in that sense? In his word. So in the word of God, what do we have? Well, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, the abstain from sexual sin. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. That's the will of God. Will of God for every one of us. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What's God's will for our lives? To continually give thanks. In fact, that's what I'll be preaching on Wednesday night, on Thanksgiving Eve. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 17, and 18. What are we going to be talking about there? We're going to talk about constant joy, constant prayer, and constant thanksgiving. A little short exposition from that text. So that's the revealed will of God. 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls as unto well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Do you know it's God's will for us at times to suffer? Right? We're refined. We become more like Christ at that time. And beloved, the revealed will of God is a part of the will of God that we do not always obey. God's purpose for our lives is what? Obedience. And many times at this point, I put our will over God's will. We are disobedient to God's will revealed in his word, which gives us a good definition of sin. What is sin? Yielding to our will over God's will. That's it. It is being willful. It is wanting our way over God's way. And God's way is always best. We don't believe that at times because of the way that we live, but that it is best. And in heaven, here's the point. There is always perfect obedience to the Father by his angels and the glorified saints. No sin there. Always, always, always obeying the Lord. There's no sin, but there is sin on earth, isn't there? There is. And our prayer should be, Lord, your will be done in my life on earth, in what is revealed to me from your word, as your will is always done in heaven. And of course, a part of that is your kingdom come, both now in my life, and may it come to earth literally one day. So we need to obey God's revealed will and trust in his secret will, because what he does is always good and holy and righteous and just and best. And how do we know that? From studying the attributes of God, the character of God and His Word from Genesis to Revelation, and how He's revealed and who He is. He's always good. He's always just. A lot of times we'll say, oh, when something goes well, oh, the Lord is so good. Listen, when something goes not too well, the Lord is still always good. Always, always, always. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endureth forever. Psalm 107:1. In fact, for the believer, we know for those who love God, that God causes all things to work together for good. Isn't that what Romans 8:28 is all about? And God causes all things to work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. The called ones are the believer, the effectual call, that inward call. He's called us, and we know, we're assured that He causes all things, not some things, to work together for good. To those who love God, who are those who love God? Those that have been called according to His purpose. Called according to His will. As I come to the end of our study today, I ask, whose will is more important, yours or God's? Is your way over God's way the norm? We all confess that our will comes first at times, but is that the norm? Is your kingdom more of a priority than God's? Your agenda more important than His? And you know what? How you pray will be a good indication of that and of that. Beloved, true prayer, according to this model prayer we're studying, focuses on God's name. We start with Father, God's kingdom, God's will. Thus, Amy Carmichael wrote, "And shall I pray to change thy will, my Father, until it accords to mine? But no, Lord, no, that shall never be. Rather, I pray thee blend my human will with thine." And believer, when we pray in faith and in conformity to God's will, our prayer is a sanctifying grace that changes our lives dramatically. We align ourselves with Him. Prayer will be a means of progressive sanctification. John Hanna said, "The end of prayer is not so much tangible answers as a deepening life of dependency. The call to prayer is a call to love, to submission and obedience, the avenue of sweet, intimate, and intense fellowship of the soul with the infinite Creator." End quote. And beloved, our call, in a sense, is to bring heaven to earth by allowing the Lord's name, praying His kingdom to come, and seeking to do His will. It will come about, because His will be done. But that's to be our prayer. Romans 12:1-2, many of you know it. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God. You may prove what is good and acceptable, the will of God." Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Conforming to His will. Submitting to His will. I want to tell you, the truths of this prayer are incredible. We start above. We start vertically. Then we start to pray horizontally, Lord willing, in our prayer that we'll look at next week in verses 3 and 4. But the reality is His will preeminent? And that ought to be on our mind even more and more and more and more. What is His will? Well, we have what's revealed, and we have the secret will. Our job, obey the revealed will of God, right? In His Word. Submit to that. Obey that. That's where the greatest joy, that's where constant joy is, in obedience to Him. You might be here today without the Savior. How do you enter into God's kingdom, His rule, His authority? Bowing the knee to the King. Submitting to His Lordship. Seeing that in your will, your sin, you've disobeyed God, You're separated from Him because of your sin, your will, your rebellion, your way over God's way. And the only one that can turn you around is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can forgive you. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by Him. And so the need is, you acknowledge that you have rebelled against Him. You've been willful, thinking that you can justify yourself. You can be religious enough to go to heaven, good enough to go to heaven. That certainly I'm better than so-and-so. But the reality is, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Your need is to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Submit to His Lordship. Receiving Him as Lord and Savior. Turning from your sin in repentant faith to follow Jesus Christ. The only one that can forgive you of your sins. And if you're here today without the Savior, I call you to repent and turn. If you do that, you become a part of His kingdom. You become a child of God at that time. And if that's your need today, I cry out to you to repent and turn to the Savior.